This is amazing what's happening in chapter 14. You know, I'm reading through this over and over, and I'm thinking, you know, Paul, you are beating a dead horse. But I have a feeling that horse just wouldn't die. It wouldn't die. He had to keep beating it and beating it and beating it. And somebody says, you're beating a dead horse. And all of a sudden the horse lifts its head. And, what? I'm not. I'm just, you know, just stunned. And it beat it again and beat it again. And that's what we're going to do today. So don't blame me for beating a dead horse. It's Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. So God is the one beating this horse. And it ain't dead. Verse 1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Notice gifts is in italics again. If you have your New King James or an Old King James, the words that are in italics doesn't mean you emphasize that word. If it's in italics, it means that it was not in the original language and it was put there by the translators so that we could make better sense out of it. But you know, that's why I like to, when I read the Bible, sometimes I'll read through it and I won't even say the words that are in italics. And I get sometimes a better feel for what's being said here. And remember, Paul was talking to spiritual people. And remember, you can have a spiritual experience and it have nothing to do with God. You can have the most glorious, incredible experiences in a spiritual manner and it doesn't mean it came from God. And Paul was trying to teach them that and how you can know that it's from God. You know it's from God if it leads you to Jesus Christ and faith in Him, and also if it is a blessing to the whole church. Otherwise, it's just not from God, that spiritual experience, whatever it could be. But he's telling them, pursue love and desire spiritual things, spirituality. Desire for those spiritual experiences, but that they would be from God. Now, the reason that they put the word gifts here in italics, the translators, is because the next thing he gives is a spiritual gift, prophecy. So we are to desire spiritual gifts, but I want to see the difference between two words, and that would be pursue and desire. Pursue love. Remember things that you pursue. Anytime you see the word pursue, notice that, well, the word actually means to go after, to press toward. You cannot pursue something that is not running from you. I only pursue things that I need to go and catch. Throughout the Old Testament, the word pursue is pretty funny. It's usually in terms of the enemy. And then pursue your enemy. In the New Testament, we're told to pursue. I have a list of things. These are New Testament things to pursue. Pursue love. Pursue peace. Pursue what is good. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, patience, gentleness, and holiness. Pursue these things. You have to chase after these things because they run from you, don't they? They run from me all the time. And we are instructed by the Holy Spirit of God through His Word to run after Him, to go catch Him. Now, spiritual gifts, we're told to desire. We're not told to pursue, run after spiritual gifts, just desire. Did you know you can desire something while sitting in your chair? You don't have to get up and go get it. You desire it. The reason that this is desired and not pursued is because God is the one who chooses whether or not to give it to you. God is the one who's going to make that decision whether or not you can have it. But God has given us love, what is good, righteousness, godliness, peace, faith, patience, gentleness, holiness. Those things are available to us, but we got to go get them. But God will make the decision for us of what gifts that we have. Therefore, it's okay to desire. My children desire gifts. But I don't want them breaking in the spunky skunk to go get them. We can often get this whole thing backwards, where we would chase after the gifts. And the reason that some people would chase after gifts, pursue them, is to look important in the church. There's a case of envy. I envy that guy because he has that gift and people seem to look up to him. So I want to get that gift. I'm going to get that gift. I'm going to pretend I have that gift and use it. Oh boy. People doing that while they're sitting around and saying, I wish I was more loving. Well, if you are truly desiring to be more loving, then you're going to get up and pursue it. So regarding love, you get up and you go get it. You do it. Spiritual gifts, just go ahead and desire it. But wait, it's God's decision. And then Paul says, by the way, whatever you desire as far as gifts, make sure you're desiring prophecy. Now prophecy, the gift of prophecy in the church is to foretell events, divine, speak under inspiration, or to exercise the prophetic office. Now, we need to understand something about the gift of prophecy in the church. The office of prophet was done away with by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you why. In other words, the office being prophet like John the Baptist, who was recognized by the whole church as a guy who spoke for God. But nowadays, the prophets in the church, they're not recognized amongst like the entire church. We may have people who have that gift within each fellowship, but they're not recognized as the prophet. Like here we are today. It's like, what are we going to do? I don't know. Let's go talk to the prophet. No, we don't do that. And the reason, we read it in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So Jesus is the prophet. He's the one who speaks to us. And then realizing something, did you know that Jesus Christ, when he came and he was crucified for our sins, he was buried and then on the third day rose again. Did you know that he fulfilled the office of king, priest, and prophet? Israel had kings, one after another. Jesus is their last king. Their final king, the king, king of kings. He fulfills the position of priest. As the priest was the one, the only one who could go into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, to put his hand on man and his hand on God. There are men who played that part in Israel. But now Jesus has come. There are no more priests. It's just Jesus. He is the priest. As we read in Hebrews chapter 4, he is our high priest. And of course, he's fulfilled prophet. As it reads in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses said, there will arise a prophet, and you will hear what he says. And that would be Jesus. And so he's already covered those things. So we cannot have somebody, you know, rise up in the church and say, I am a prophet, and this is the direction we're going now. No, the direction we go has been written. Amen. This is our direction. Very simple. Yet, there are still prophets in the church. Yet not for the purpose of new revelation, but for the heart of God to be manifest. As a prophet speaks by divine inspiration. Now also, a prophet can tell future events at the Lord's moving, not at his own will, but at God's will. Acts chapter 11 and Acts chapter 21, a guy by the name of Agabus, he would tell people what was going to happen. Now, it was for the benefit of the church that he would do it. It wasn't to scare the church. As we know that many people have stood up and said, there's going to be a great disaster. It's going to come upon us. We've got to hole up in our houses and eat beans. You know, that's not a prophet from God. Because if there is going to be a great disaster, a prophet of God would say, hey, there's going to be a great disaster, therefore, let's help people. As they did in Acts chapter 11. And so, the prophet is not meant to scare, but to build up the church. Now, the prophet in the church better be correct. According to chapter 14 of this same book, 1 Corinthians verse 32, the others will judge. In other words, we live in a day and age where we have the Holy Spirit of God in our midst. Therefore, if a prophet says something, he says, thus saith the Lord, that, hey, that the rest of us are to judge whether or not that's what is really being said by the Lord. So not only are we up to the scrutiny of the others, if we're going to dare say that I'm a prophet of God, Deuteronomy chapter 18 tells us that false prophet, somebody who says this will happen and then it doesn't happen, that's a false prophet. He's plainly not from God. In fact, in the Old Testament, you're supposed to take him outside and throw rocks at him until he's dead. Yeah, aren't you glad we don't live in that time? Because I know about 10 or 11 people that we should have killed by now. But God will judge. God will deal with them. But if you know somebody who has given you some false information, they said, on this day, thus and thus will happen, thus saith the Lord, and it doesn't happen, you got to be a fool to hang out with that person anymore. Yeah, what else is God saying? You'd be a fool. So you better be correct. And I would say, careful with thus saith the Lord. Each one of us. Or, here's one. We never say such lofty terms. Thus saith the Lord. We say, hey, God told me to tell you. You know what? Anytime anybody prefaces anything with that, I say, you know what? I'll wait for him to tell me. Well, God's using me to tell you. It better be in here. Because we can do that. I can pick up the Bible and say, I could grab any of you men in here right now, any of you husbands, and turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and say, God told me to tell you to love your wife. I can pull that off. Because it's God's word and it speaks to all men. But careful with God told me to tell you. See, by definition of a prophet, you know, it's speaking by inspiration of God. Did you know that every time I read this Bible out loud to you, I'm prophesying? It is speaking by inspiration of God. Every time you read the Bible out loud, you're prophesying. That's cool. That's a cool thing. Let's not, you know, look for that cosmic thing, waiting for somebody to say, oh, thus saith the Lord. You know, we don't need to wait for that to hear prophecy from God. It's right here in front of us. It's all right here. This is God's heart, foretelling the future, building us up, encouraging us, comforting us. That's what it does. And we are to desire that we should prophesy. That when we speak, we would speak as the oracles of God. Yeah. More than any other gift. Especially tongues. Especially more than tongues. Why? It's very simple. And this is where Paul gets the stick out and starts beating on that horse. Verse 2. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. Okay, we got it all figured out right here. Our aim, each one of us in the church, our aim is to edify the church, which edify means to build up, strengthen, to bless, to make this church stronger and better. That should be every person in the church. That should be our aim. Not what our aim usually is. That is to build ourselves up, strengthen ourselves, bless ourselves. And the church is a great place to do that. Rather, that our aim would be to build up the church. Now, the gift of tongues, now some of you have never heard anything like this. Wait, you know what? I'll tell you what. You think you're nervous now. Wait until you really hear somebody do it. Scared me to death. It was real, too. It wasn't that fake stuff that I taught you a few weeks ago. You know, oh, she bought a Honda. That stuff you learn at the car dealership, right? Ah, she should have bought a Datsun. It wasn't any of that. It was really some other language coming out of this lady's mouth. And I go, I said, this can't be good. This is weird. This is not good. However, comma, when the Holy Spirit fell on the church in Acts chapter 2, God gave everyone at that point, 120 of them actually, gave them this gift to speak in other languages that they had never spoken in before, and they spoke the mighty works of God, and they praised God. Really weird. Now, a lot of people say, well, you know what? That is not for today. It was only for then, but it's not for today. I can't see proof that it's gone away. The gift is still in operation because God has not changed. And as long as we are in this body, in this world, and before we get to heaven, we need all these spiritual gifts that we would be able to walk as a church, as a unit with God. And one of those gifts is tongues. And God didn't trash that one just because everybody got flipped out by it. God didn't trash it just because people abuse it. He didn't trash it because people counterfeit it. Talk about counterfeit. It's everywhere. But you know what? Just the fact that there is counterfeit, doesn't it mean there has to be a real? You never counterfeit fake things. How can you counterfeit something that doesn't exist? And so there is counterfeit tongues out there. Now, I want you to know that as I begin here to push this gift of tongues, I want you to know I don't have the gift. So it's not like, I've got this gift and everybody should have it and so forth and so on. No, we're going to take it from the Scriptures, what it says. And I want you to know, it does not matter what I think. It does not matter what Calvary Chapel's position is on the gift of tongues. It doesn't matter what the Baptist's position is. It doesn't matter what the Assemblies of God's position is on the gift of tongues. What is the Bible's position on the gift of tongues? That is the question. And we're going to learn what it is and what it isn't. Notice verse 2. This, by the way, verse 2 says he speaks in a tongue. He doesn't speak to men, but he speaks to God. This is how we know that a person will not prophesy using the gift of tongues. Now, you've seen it on TBN. I remember watching one time. You guys that watch TBN, I'm just going to tell you, that's 95% nonsense. Read the Bible and then discern. And notice, hey, wait a minute. But I was watching one show, and I only do it for entertainment purposes. I like to get riled up inside of myself. And my wife says, what are you doing watching that? And I said, that's totally wrong. I'll tell you what it means, you know. Anyway, I'm taking my shoe off. I'm about ready to throw it into the screen. She says, change the channel. Don't bother me right now. But I saw this one guy, still, you know, talking about why, you know, you should give all your money to that ministry. And he says, brother so-and-so, why don't you prophesy for us? Why don't you prophesy for us in tongues? And so the guy started going off on his, he should have bought a Honda and stuff. And he started really going for it, and then he says, oh, he's prophesying that this and this and this will happen, that will happen, and this will happen. You know what? They were totally out of order regarding the scriptures. It is written that when a person speaks in tongues, he's speaking to God, and God doesn't need us to tell him what's going to happen. When we speak to God, we praise him, we thank him, we ask for stuff. That's what we do. We pray. That's all it is. Tongues is prayer. We cannot do all those things that prophecy does when we speak in tongues. We cannot tell God, well, we can't tell him the future. We cannot comfort him. Lord, I know you're worried about things. I just want to tell you, I think you're doing a good job. The gift of tongues is between the individual and God. Praise, prayer, and thanksgiving. Now, we also learn here that prophecy is given in order to edify, exhort, and comfort. Edify, we already said what that is, to build up. When a prophet speaks, when somebody is speaking by the inspiration of God, it's so that the church will grow and be strengthened. It's so that something good will come of the church. Also, exhortation. What's that? To encourage or to motivate to action. Let's encourage somebody to do the right things. Encourage somebody to get off their behind and walk with God. The prophet may do that. Also to comfort. I can't think of a better word for comfort than comfort. I think that's just what it means, comfort. These are the things that a prophet does. And while tongues is between the individual and God, prophecy is for everybody. Notice that tongues is good for the church if there's an interpretation. Same way it's good for, you know, whenever we're praying. You ever pray with people and what somebody prays to God while he's speaking to God? It's a blessing to you. Some people, when they pray, don't you just go, wow, boy, that hit. And so it is. I mean, Tuesday mornings, when the men get together at 6 o'clock, sometimes somebody will pray and I'll go, pow. Oh, Lord, that should be my prayer to you. And so it is a blessing when we pray out loud, even though we're talking to God, because the prayer itself can edify. Therefore, if somebody were to speak in tongues, if there's an interpretation of what is being said in tongues, then it can bless the church. But it doesn't bless the church the way prophecy does, you know, that speaking to the church. It's still speaking to God. But understand, the only way tongues can benefit the church is if there's an interpretation. Now, you do know that there is, however, an indirect benefit of the gift of tongues. In that in your prayer time, and you have that gift, and you're praying to God, you are speaking in another language which, by the way, as I've told you before, I wish I had the gift, because sometimes my heart wants to pray something that English cannot do. And that if I were able to speak in some other language that I didn't even understand, then my spirit would pray. And it would be, I feel like I would get more in touch with the Lord, have a deeper intimacy with him. But if we do speak in tongues, if we do have that gift on our own, in our own prayer closet, it has an indirect benefit to the church, because I'm going to be strengthened and I'm going to be worth more to the church as a whole. So indirectly it does. But directly within the meeting, somebody starts off on his tongues, yabba dabba do. It's not going to do anything. It does nothing. Well, actually, it does do something. It confuses. Let's read on. Verse 6. But now, brethren, I come to you speaking with tongues. What shall I profit you unless I speak to you by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? In other words, I can't teach you anything, show you anything. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. You know what? Talk about, here's this, remember the horse we talked about? You know, I'm getting this feeling that not only the Corinthians were having this love affair with sin, I think they were having a love affair, the same passion for this demonstration of the gift of tongues. I get this feeling because he spends the whole chapter on this. But like a musical instrument, unless it's playing the right thing, you don't know what it's playing. You don't know what it's doing. I taught high school band for a time, and as a result, every time you go there, the kids are getting ready. They're just getting into class, and I'm in the office waiting to go out there and torture myself. And as I walk out there, everybody's just playing whatever they want. It's just the most horrible sound you got to hear 4 or 5 times a day. Just it doesn't sound like music. It makes no sense to anybody. It makes no sense to me. It makes no sense to them. Maybe to the one kind of, working through a part there. But it's between him and that part. But when everybody's doing this, it's just this big mess that makes no sense, and you wish somebody would buy you some earplugs or send you to France. It just anything but to be there in that mess. Now, I have been in churches that sounded like that. We affectionately called it the prayer contest. We visited a church back in the days we traveled. We didn't just go to Calvary Chapels. I went to every kind of church, from Methodist to Assemblies to Four Squares to Presbyterians. And I went to every kind of church there was. Therefore, I saw a lot of interesting things that maybe I just wasn't used to. And some of these things were no problem. It was just I wasn't used to them. But, God doesn't have a problem with them. But here's the deal. The Bible has a big problem with the prayer contest. As we went to this church, the pastor gets up there and he says, "We got to pray for brother so-and-so." And everybody, "Amen, amen, we got to pray for brother so-and-so." He goes, "All right, let's pray." And it brought me back to the days of teaching high school band. It was noise in there. Different. Weird chatterings. And some were speaking in English. "Oh, Lord!" It was the loudest, most out of order thing in the world. Now, Paul says, if you're not making any distinction, then it's just, who's going to benefit from any of this? There must be a distinction. Likewise, that of the trumpet, right? Makes sense. Who will prepare for battle? This comes from Numbers chapter 10. God gave them a couple silver trumpets and said, "Hey, look. They had a congregation of some 2 million, right? And so they didn't have the internet. They didn't have telephones. They didn't have any. They had trumpets. And so the trumpets would blow to tell everybody what they're supposed to do. And, one blast for this, 2 blasts for that, 1 long blast for that, a little short blast for this. And everybody knew the signals the trumpet would make. But what if the trumpet were to somehow get off on some Louis Armstrong thing that they had never heard in their lives? What would they do? They would stand around like this. "I heard the trumpet, but what does that mean? It means nothing. What am I going to do with that? Nothing would happen if the trumpet player played something that was not understandable by the people. Except a little confusion. That's what would happen. Make people go, "What?" And certainly, I have been in meetings where I said, what? In verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world. None of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. It's, you know, he's just saying, certainly your prayer means something somewhere, but not here. Your prayer means nothing here. If you're speaking in a foreign language, whatever that language may be, we need to get you a plane ticket and get you there so that you can be a blessing to them. You know, nowhere does it say this, but many of the commentaries that I read kept bringing this up, and this is not in the text, but it is certainly in our sinful flesh. The reason this gift will pop out of nowhere, make these uncertain sounds, is because somebody wants to draw attention to themselves. Because that is what happens when somebody in a meeting suddenly speaks out in a different language. Everybody first of all straightens up in their chair. And then they try not to stare. Who did that? Who was that? I'm cool. It's not bothering me, not really. Meanwhile, everybody's attention got off the Lord. And they got on the person who spoke in the tongue. And so, you know, remember what we are to do here. We are to glorify God Almighty. We have spent enough of our lives glorifying ourselves. That's Satan's job. Do you know that's how Satan got busted? For glorifying himself? And when we get saved, we glorify God. And we can't glorify God as we draw attention to ourselves. And so, you know, yeah, your language, if you want to pray in that language, you know, that might work in another country. But let's all work with our language here if we want the church to be edified and built up. Now, even so, verse 12, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Right. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What good does it do if if you don't understand it? I want to make a short little bunny trail here. That it relates, definitely, but it's definitely a bunny trail too. Notice there in verse 12, since you're zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Let's not only put that on spiritual gifts, why don't we just lay that trip on our lives? And then whatever we do, may it be for the edification of the church. I think the deepest problem with the church today is that most people are in it for themselves. It's true. And that was the big problem with the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. We've become rich. We've become this. Look at us. We have no need of anything. We've done it. We've fixed ourselves up. It's all about me. And Jesus says, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. When we think this is all about me, we've missed the point. And no wonder life is such a pain. Now, I believe that most people in the church today, and I'm not going to just lay the trip on us, but let's just lay it out across America. is that we do spend much of our time in selfish pursuits without much thought at all about what our selfish pursuits will do for the rest of the church, what this is going to do for the body of Christ. And I started really thinking, but you know, even we're even taught this early on, early from Matthew chapter 6, Luke chapter 11, same prayer, when the disciples said to Jesus, "Would you please teach us how to pray?" And Jesus says, "When you pray, say this, 'Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed.'" You know, it's interesting how through that prayer, it's always addressed to God from us, our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day. You know what we usually pray? Give me what I need. Right? Oh, he'll hear you. He's got you covered. But boy, doesn't that tell us who we are? When God's telling us, Jesus Christ says to us, say, "Our Father, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not in temptation. Deliver us from evil." I had a glorious time, albeit short, I had a glorious time considering this last night and even this morning, as I was asking the Lord to forgive me of my sins. I got to pray for you in a way I haven't prayed for you in a while. Lord, forgive us. Wash us clean. Wow. That our prayers, even our most selfish prayers, that we can turn that around and make that a blessing to the entire church by changing the personal pronoun. I learn a lot of English from my kids learning English. I know. Personal pronouns. But changing it from me and I to us. We. So what are you doing with your life? Is it for the benefit of the church? I'm speaking to Christians, because if you're not a Christian, this stuff is totally weird to you. You have no clue why anybody would join this club. Say, what are you, crazy? Live my life to glorify God and have no fun? Well, you can keep walking without the Lord and die and be separated from Him for eternity with no hope in outer darkness. Or you can ask Him to forgive you of your sins and your selfishness and be saved. And then realize that walking with the Lord is what He intended for you all along. Because I tell you what, I had a great time before I knew the Lord. I did. But comparison to my life, knowing the Lord, to that, you know, everything is gold now. It was plastic then. But if you're not walking with the Lord, you have no clue you're playing with plastic. And I want you to know something. Plastic breaks, as your life will one day, and you will be ashamed and embarrassed that you spent your life seeking out after plastic when God wanted to give you something eternal, when God wanted to give you life everlasting, because He loves you so much. Christians, when we come to that realization, oh God, you love me. You love me so much you sent your only son to die for me. That personal pronoun is me, 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 isn't it? You sent your son to die for me. I'm saved. I'm forgiven. God loves me. You know what? It's an awesome thing, isn't it, gang? Yeah. It's awesome. But let's go beyond there and let's go to us now. Let's move as a family. Let's be concerned with our brothers and sisters just as it is in the Navy. When they made us in boot camp, they made us run. Of course, we only had to run like, you know, a few laps. While the Marines on the other side of the fence, right? We're in San Diego. Those of you who went to boot camp in San Diego, the Marines on the other side of the fence, they're in full fatigues. They got 500 pounds of stuff on their back. They got a helmet on. It's 102 degrees outside. And they've got this big giant rifle. And they're running up and down mountains. And it's pretty funny. It's pretty funny because we can see them on the other side of the fence. When it's time for us to run in the Navy, well, first we put on our shorts and our t-shirts and our tennis shoes. And then we go out there and they're out there going, and you hear them echoing through the, I mean, just you could, and we're just, you know. But the one thing that we would do when we would run that was similar to the Marines was that we had to run as a group. And if one person failed, the entire group failed. We had to run in rank. They put us in lines and in files. And you say, ready, set, go. And we would have to run together. Boom, 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 boom. And we had to do, what was it? I can't remember. We had to do 2.5 miles and, you know, within, you know, I don't know, half hour or something. No, I don't know. No, we had to. But the deal was that in running, there were some guys that were slower. And as a result, we'd have to kind of slow down a little bit. We would have to encourage them. We'd have to think about them. It wasn't about, because at that time in my life, I was a pretty zippy distance runner. The reason I was is because I couldn't stand running distance. Since I couldn't stand running distance, I just wanted it over with as soon as I could. And so I was able to run pretty fast for somebody who hated it. And yet, if I had just gone on my own because I could, the whole company would have failed. I had to stay with the company. That's how the Navy, how the military learns teamwork. We are in a spiritual battle, and we've got to be concerned with one another. And yet, we don't keep those ranks very well because we are in it for ourselves so often. All of that was extra, had nothing to do with anything I was going to teach today. No extra charge. Nothing. I'm lost now. I don't know where I am. Okay. No. I know where I am. Okay, so we are connected to each other when we do anything, whatever we do, the gifts or our lives. Are we doing it for the edification of the church, or are we our own little personal agent? Using God for our own personal things. Well, we are connected, whether we like it or not, we are connected. And I do want just to remind us to pray, Our Father. You know, maybe this week, let's see what happens to everybody. If when we're praying, we use words like our, us. Include everybody, not just ourselves. You know what? And like, if you're low on money, what do? You go to go, oh God, send money, please, oh please, right? Ask God to send everybody money. You know what I mean? If you're depressed, you know, oh God, I don't want to be depressed. Hey, Lord, make everybody in the church happy. Go for it. Take your personal hangups and all your garbage that you've got to bring to the foot of the cross. And while you're there, might as well pick up everybody else's bag and bring it. That's what we do for each other. Anyway, now back to this gift. So you're not going to do this in the church. So why demonstrate that gift if it has no value for the rest of the church? Well, unless you can interpret, as he says. Or somebody else there can interpret. So it would be okay if somebody did speak. However, we're going to get through this whole chapter because I don't want anybody blurting out in tongues in this meeting. The reason is because there are unbelievers here. And we're going to learn that when an unbeliever hears somebody blurt out tongues in the middle of a church service, they say, okay, this is really twisted. And they don't understand what's going on. And so we don't do that on Sunday morning. No way. But anyway, if somebody interprets, then it's totally legal. Verse 15, what is the conclusion then? Okay. I will pray with the Spirit and I will also pray. I will pray with the Spirit and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will also sing with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? You indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Okay, when he says in the Spirit, he's speaking of in tongues, because it's something that the Spirit is doing in you and then through your mouth. So Paul is saying that he will pray with the Spirit and that he will speak in tongues. What a lot of people will interpret as prayer language. Some people say, well, I have a prayer language, and that's totally cool. He had his prayer language, and he also had his native tongue in prayer. Just, you know, for us, that would be, what is that, English? And you can't tell anybody in England we're speaking English. It would be American English, I guess. But in his native language, and he would use his prayer language also in song. That's cool, huh? I think how wonderful to pray or even sing in an unknown language. As you know, as when I went to Russia and I had learned Jesus, how I love you in Russian, it does something to me when I sing it in that language. It's a wonderful thing to be able to sing praises to God in a different language. It's just weird. It's kind of neat. But how worthless for the church if they don't know what's being said. That time I did sing it for you in Russian, you guys knew what the words meant. You know, it wasn't like, you know, suddenly blurting it out. But anyway, now some people may want to argue this point that it is not a blessing if somebody blurts out in tongues. Some people say, well, no, I was in this service when suddenly somebody just started singing in this different language and it was so beautiful and it just felt so wonderful. It just, I heard it and it just blessed my heart so much. Well, wait a minute, gang. The Bible is clear that it has no benefit without the interpretation. So what the Bible says is true, not your feelings. Your feelings are not the gauge, the Bible is. And remember, those of you who say, no, wait a minute, that's kind of crazy. Because, you know, I feel this and I feel that and I follow my feelings, I follow my heart. And I do those things. Well, yeah, don't follow your feelings because not all your feelings are from God. Feelings can be just created within yourself. Certainly they are, because I get a wonderful feeling at a baseball game. And I just don't think God's there saying, yes, Kevin, you are growing. Speaking of feelings, how many times in my life did I feel like killing my sister? You know, so stop it with your feelings. Knock it off. The Bible is clear that it has no benefit when somebody speaks or sings in tongues without an interpretation. And, you know, and if you said, but I still got blessed. Well, if you felt good, that's one thing. But let me tell you, it did no good for your spirit. Nothing wrong with feeling good. But it did no good for your spirit. Remember that. Now, he does say, you know what? You do this, you do this, you give thanks well. You see that in verse 17? That is a reminder to you and me that Paul is not slamming the gift of tongues. He is not slamming the gift of tongues. He is telling us what the gift is for. That's what this is all about. And so verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Not only does he speak in tongues, he's from Texas. a lot of people didn't know that. Sorry. He says, you all, more than anybody I've ever met from Texas. You all, you all. Paul's prayer life consisted of his language. And now we see that he did have a prayer language indeed. Not to mention, he spoke of groanings also in prayer. Prayer is, you could speak to God, you're quiet before God. speak to God with your words, English, right? Or yeah, maybe some of you prefer Spanish. All right, God understands Spanish pretty well. So we have our language. We may have a prayer language, but then also in Romans chapter 8, we learn of groaning while we pray. And certainly, you know, I've experienced that in prayer where there's nothing you can say or do. Maybe you feel like crying, you can't, whatever. Romans 8:26 tells us about that. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And that within ourselves, a prayer that just... The Lord understands that. He's working that prayer in us. Now, I don't recommend the groaning in church either. Because we don't need people, you know, rushing over to you. Are you okay? Verse 19, and finally, yet in the church, I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. The purpose is to build up the church. Our aim in this church, in every service, is to build up the church. And our language for doing that is English. All right? Do we understand that, right? Okay. It is English. Now, we do have a Spanish-speaking fellowship at 3 o'clock this afternoon. And I will speak it in English, and Coyne will speak it in Spanish, and so you can have lots of languages going on at one time, but we're teaching the Word, and it's not exercising the gift of tongues by any means. And we've had mostly unbelieving Spanish-speaking people come to that fellowship. By the way, we're on for 3 o'clock today, and then 6:30 tonight, Proverbs. So understand something, because we're going to have to stop it here, and I'm just going to chop this off in the middle, because he's going to go on and talk about some other things regarding the gift of tongues and regarding the gift of prophecy and other stuff that we need to know, we need to learn. But understand that this is not a prohibition on tongues. This is not saying, whatever you do, don't use that gift. He is not saying that, but what he is saying is that we are not to be using it if people aren't going to be blessed. And if you just blurt it out, you know, nobody's going to be blessed by that. And what will happen is you'll get the attention you were looking for when we should have been pointing to God Almighty, pointing to Jesus Christ. Now, just to be sure that we understand, in verse 39, when we get there, he says, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Do not forbid. So, you know, you are not forbidden to speak in that language if God has given you that gift. And we will continue on with this next week. Father, thank you for your word. And I thank you that, Lord, to me these things are very clear, but it is interesting how the church has gotten so confused, who've run to one side or the other of the balance. But Lord, your word is just, it's clear. And I just pray that we wouldn't base things on our prior experience or what we want to experience or what we're afraid to experience. But Lord, we would just believe you at your word. We thank you so much for leaving us your word so that we wouldn't be left in the dark, that we wouldn't have to grope around by our own feelings in this world, and that we could know that our sins are forgiven, and that we could know that we belong to you and that you're working wonders in us. I ask you, Lord, bless us. Thank you so much. We do love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.